It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in the neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?
Good morning, neighbor. I forgot to take the knots out of my bows. Last week, I shared with you some tidbits from Fred Rogers' life, and one of the things I shared with you was that every day he replied to whatever fan mail he had received. He was on TV for 33 years, and he received on average, now think about this for just a minute, he received on average 75 fan letters a day. Now, filling out that many replies would be almost a full-time job in and of itself. I read a number of the different ones. He always felt like whatever letters he received or pictures the kids sent to them, he considered them sacred and never threw any of them away. I want to give you a sampling. A six-year-old who had made a drawing for him and sent him a letter telling Mr. Rogers that he for sure, she knew, her name was Emily, she knew for sure that he was going to heaven. And Rogers wrote back, I am so thankful to receive your letter. And I'm especially glad that you told me that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It means a lot to me to know that, and I appreciate the scripture verse that you sent with. I want you to know that Jesus is important to me also, and I hope that God's love and peace come through my work on Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Wow. We're a long ways from Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Did you know that Mr. Rogers' mother knitted all of his sweaters? Yeah. Homemade. But they encountered a particular problem when she died in 1981. They could not find sweaters that were like the ones that she made. One day, one of the staff people on the show happened to see a postal worker wearing a cardigan sweater and said, that sweater looks just like the ones that he wore. So the staff member approached the postal person and said, where do you find these sweaters? And they told him that there was a company that made them just for the post office. So from 1981 forward, he got all of his sweaters from the outlet that the post office used, but they only came in the color white. So they would buy them in white and dye them whatever color he determined was the next color to use. Thought that was interesting. And finally, you may remember that in the opening scenes of his show, there was always a traffic light. Remember the traffic light? And the traffic light, especially in the opening scene, was always on yellow. He did that strategically because he said it was time for parents and children to slow down. Today we are continuing to take a fresh look into what Jesus said was the most important mandate in life: to love God with all that we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Last week I shared with you that this matter of loving our neighbor is a big deal to God. Such a big deal that he puts it on the same level as loving himself, and everything else is secondary. Now, one of the fundamental questions that surfaces in terms of loving one's neighbor is the question, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Now, if you were to take our English word neighbor, you would find out that it comes from two old English words called, one word is the word nay. You can put that up there on the screen for folks. One word is the word nay, which means near, and the other word is the word gabor, which means dweller, near dweller, someone who lives near you in terms of geography. That's what our English word neighbor means. The Whippies live just up the road from us, a couple of miles up the road there, and even though they don't dwell right next door, I know quite often when Mike and I see each other, we say, hello, neighbor, because they live in close proximity to where we live. If we use the English meaning of the word neighbor, we could understand Jesus to be saying that the only people we need to love are those who live nearby where we live. But when we're trying to comprehend what Jesus is actually telling us, we cannot use the basis of our English word. We must understand both the deeper meaning of the original word and the cultural understanding of that day. The Greek word that Jesus used in this admonition to love our neighbor is the word plaision. Plaision. It simply means someone who is near you. Someone who is near you. So with that definition, it means the people who live near me would definitely qualify. But what I want you to notice is that there is no mention of the place where I dwell. It simply means people who I become near to. People who are near to me. Now, before we begin to deal with the hallmark passage that actually answers this question, who is my neighbor, we need to understand not just the definition of neighbor in the Bible, but as important, how that practically played out in Israel's culture. I want to take you back to a verse I introduced you to last week in Leviticus 19:18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How many of you have ever heard the phrase loophole? Anybody? Loophole. A loophole, by definition, is a word we use to describe an ambiguity or omission in a text through which the intent of the statute, contract, or obligation may be evaded. In other words, let me put it to you in layman's terms. What a loophole is a way to get out of doing something. That's what a loophole is. Something that's been said that we're supposed to do, and we find a way, a backdoor out of that, so that we don't have to really do what it says we're supposed to do. Now, there are passages I could take you, I mentioned a few last week. There are passages I could take you to throughout the Old Testament that describe in detail, the way Jewish people were to treat their neighbors. They are often referred to by the phrase foreigners in the Bible. But practically, what ended up happening was they found a loophole. Would you please put that verse back up there, David, please. That verse that we were just at there. I want to read it to you again, Leviticus 19:18. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against, here is the loophole, one of your people." Here's the loophole. One of your people. To them, they used that to mean that the only people they had to love or the neighbor that they were supposed to be kind to were people who were like them. In spite of God insisting that Israel be kind to foreigners and to treat them with compassion, justice, and love, the preponderance of evidence is on the fact that the neighborliness that the Jews practiced were only to fellow members of the covenant, or people of Israel. Jewish practice had come to the general conviction that a neighbor was a Jew or someone who had converted to Judaism. Now, with that mindset, what ended up happening was it developed into racial favoritism, discrimination, and even hatred of others. We catch wind of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, where Jesus said, this is what Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." It's right there in the Bible. Matthew 5, 43. "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, I want you to notice that Jesus did not say, "It is written." What he said was, "You've heard it said." The reason he worded it that way is that there is nowhere you can go to in Scripture that says to hate your enemy. Nowhere. Oftentimes people will say, "Well, aren't we supposed to hate sin?" Yes. People? No. But Jesus, he knew, culturally speaking, he knew how things really were on the street. He knew that people in general had fallen prey to this idea that the only people I have to love are people on the home team. Everybody else, I don't have to. I don't have to like them. I don't have to love them. I don't have to pay attention to them. All I have to think about is the people that I like. As you probably already know, there were different sects of Judaism, just like in Christianity, we have different sects today. Different, maybe I'll put it this way, different denominations. There were, in their day of Judaism, there were liberal denominations. And there were conservative denominations. The Pharisees would have been over on the end of the conservative denomination, but there were even some who were farther right than they were. One of these sects of Judaism were the Essenes. It's spelled E-S-S-E-N-E-S, Essenes. This particular sect, they were complete separatists and believed that they alone were right. It sounds like we're talking about today. One of the planks in their belief system was that they that they were to hate all who were among the sons of darkness. That's how they worded it. A son of darkness was anyone that was not one of them. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? The same thing goes on today. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, where I just read that verse to you, he literally gutted that mindset by calling us to love our enemies. So I just want to be clear before we start down the road of answering this question, who is my neighbor? I want to be clear that when you turn in your Bibles to the New Testament period, you need to understand that the biblical mandates of the Old Testament that speak of loving one neighbor had come to mean loving treatment of fellow Jews only. Now, I don't know how many of you have your Bibles, but if you do, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10, where this question of who is my neighbor is talked about extensively. In this passage, Jesus will turn this mindset on its head and seek to define once again God's perspective on what it means to love one's neighbor. The passage begins by introducing us to yet another lawyer. I don't know if you know or not, but there are a lot of lawyers in the Bible. Last week, when Jesus was asked about what the greatest mandate was, it was a lawyer who posed that question to him. Today we have a little bit different setting in Luke chapter 10, but we see, again, a lawyer step up to the plate, and it says this, an expert in the law, that means lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. I want you to notice here the motivation again was that of testing. We kind of heard that a week ago when we were looking at what the most important commandment was. It said on one occasion, one of the Gospels said that that person likewise was trying to test Jesus. This is a completely separate occasion in time that's taking place here. Now, I just said to you that there are a lot of lawyers in the New Testament mentioned, given reference to in the New Testament, but I just want to say, maybe you've never thought about it like this, but Jesus was the greatest lawyer ever. He's actually given that title, advocate, counselor. He's the greatest lawyer ever. So this lawyer asks another lawyer this question. Who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Jesus, the greatest lawyer, responds, what's written in God's law and how do you interpret it? He's saying from one lawyer to another, you're a lawyer, you tell me what your understanding is. And the original lawyer responds by quoting the twin commandments we looked at last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the lawyer who's looking to test Jesus about matters of importance. And this Lord, Jesus said, what do you think is the right answer? And he quotes the twin commandments. In the background, I can hear this sound. Ding, 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 ding. You got the answer right. In fact, Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The lawyer then, having been a good student, having got an A+ for his answer, takes things to another level. And he says, it says here that he wanting to justify himself. Now, a few moments ago, I just asked you if you'd ever heard of the phrase loophole before, and most of you said, yes, I've heard of that. When it says here that the lawyer wanted to justify himself, what he was looking for, he had given the right answer, but now he's looking for a way out. He's looking for the back door. He's looking, it's one thing to test someone. It's another thing to justify yourself. My wife and I, years ago, more so than recently, my wife and I would get in arguments frequently, right? That's right, we got in arguments frequently. And usually how arguments went at our house, and I'm sure it's similar in your house, is someone will put forward a negative thought, right? Like you are no good at whatever this we're talking about, right? You're no good. You, sweetheart, you know I love you, but she was awesome at pointing out my failures. Awesome. This is totally awesome. Like you know, it was back when we were raising young children and whatnot. You know, you're never around here. You don't do this. You don't do that. You don't do blah, 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 blah. There it was. Now, what does the normal person do? Not a person filled with the Holy Spirit. A person functioning in the flesh. What do? We justify ourselves. We defend like a lawyer. Like a skilled lawyer. We go at that thing and we justify ourselves. Now, what is the whole point of justifying yourself? Is to get yourself out of a jam. You're in a jam, and you need a way out. So you say, well, that's not true. I do too do this. And you give all the reasons why what they just said is not accurate. Right? That's what this guy's about to do. He's looking for the back door out. He stumbled upon the right answer, and now he's got a problem. Because he knows... No, I'm telling you, he knows that he's actually not doing what he just said. You got it? We do that as Christians. We come up with the right answer, but in the right answer, we know we aren't all there. We do. We know what the Bible says, but that doesn't mean that's what we're practicing. It's true. Well, it says here that the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, he was, in terms of loving God and loving one neighbor as a lawyer, he is seeking the loophole that will give him an out and not require any change on his part. No change. Just going to do things the way we've done them. I can't tell you in my life, both having watched myself argue successfully, I can't tell you how many times I have fielded questions from people that I can sense in the way that the question has been given, they are looking for me to find a backdoor out for them. A way around things so that they don't have to change what they're currently doing. Isn't that right, Pastor? No, I'm serious. They're looking for a loophole, trying to find a way out. So he asks the question. Here's the question. Who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? You could say it another way. You could say, what do you mean by neighbor? He was hoping that Jesus would absolve him from having to do any more than just answer the right question. Jesus now, remember, he's an awesome lawyer. Jesus now goes about not just answering his question, but getting to the real heart of his motive. Now, I want you to notice this is often called, this story that Jesus is about to give us, is often referred to, is probably the most famous, what's called parable in the Bible. But nowhere does Jesus say it is a parable. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you a parable. Or nor does he say, well, this is like that, or, you know, trying to make some connection there. There's no mention of that. Some have suggested that he's actually referring to a real life story that they would have known about. A real life story. Now, we don't know that for sure, but we do know there's no mention of him saying, let me tell you a parable. He just simply tells him a story. Okay, so he starts out. He says, there was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, we read over this and we're like, okay, great. There was some man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. But the word Jesus uses here for man is critical. There are two words in the Greek for man. The first word is the word aner, A-N-E-R. It means a male husband or man in terms of gender. So when I read this, I say, that's how I would read it. A man, a person like me, was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Right? That's probably how you've read it. Yes? No? A man. A male was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. But that's not the word Jesus uses here. And that's strategic. He says, instead of the word aner, he uses the word anthropos. Anthropos. I have it right here for you on the screen. The word anthropos means human being, person, or one of humankind. There is no reference, in this moment, there's no reference to gender. Now, that's important. There's no reference to gender. There's no reference to nationality. Jesus is simply saying there was a human being on their way from Jerusalem to Jericho. You see, when Jesus did that, he ruled nobody out and ruled everybody in. You see it? Because if he would have used just the word man, like male, gender, the guy could have come up with, well, the only person I have to love is a fellow man, a male person. Jesus said, no, I'm going to use the word human being here. A human being was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Remember, Jesus is the greatest lawyer ever. He knows just what to say. Jesus says about this person, he says he was robbed, he was beaten, and he was left for dead. There is no way that you could pass by this person With these details, there's no way you could go by this situation without knowing this person was in need. No way. You know, it doesn't say, well, the person got some stuff taken away from them, and, you know, there they were just kind of hanging out alongside the road. No, Jesus paints this picture where this person was in incredible need. They were in need. Now, as we go along in the story here, Jesus introduces to us another person who was traveling the same road. He says a priest was going down the same road. A priest, a Jewish priest, a man of the cloth, a pastor. Now, it tells us specifically that he was, just like the other man, going down the road. He was going from the high point of Jerusalem down to Jericho. Down the road. Now, why is that significant? Because that tells us that the priest had been at work doing God's work. He'd been at church all day, doing what pastors do. He'd been probably studying the Word, right? Looking over a little scripture, probably caring for a few people. Fellow Jews, of course. Do you see it? Culturally, he was in his sweet spot. Now, as he exits Jerusalem and heads to Jericho, he's out of his... After a long day of serving Jesus, I got to get home and be with my family. There's something on TV. The Bills are playing. Or my wife and my kids, they need me. A priest was on his way down that same road. And it tells us for sure, like he couldn't go like, well, I didn't see anything. It tells us for sure that he saw the man. He saw the person who was in need in the ditch, in the roadside ditch. And then it tells us he passed by on the other side. Now, let me paraphrase that for you. He didn't go near the person. He saw him, but he didn't go near. He didn't treat him as a neighbor. He found a way around the moment. Now, as Jesus is accounting this situation, the lawyer who's asked the question, who is my neighbor? He's got to be thinking, so far, I'm in the clear. Because if that's how a priest handled it, I'm good to go. Right? Don't we do that? Don't we measure ourselves against how other people are dealing with things to try to find the back door out, right? So Jesus tells us about yet another character in this event, a Levite. Now, Levites, you can go back and they were the volunteers at church. If the first guy was the paid staff guy, these are the volunteers. The people who were serving alongside the priest, doing church stuff. They're probably in the choir, probably on the worship team. Maybe they were handing out some bulletins that day. They were also coming from Jerusalem and going down the same road. They had been at church. It's awful quiet. And again, as with the priest, Jesus tells us that the Levite saw the person and took the same detour that the priest took by going to the other side of the street. They didn't draw near to the man. And again, the lawyer has to be saying, so far, so good. That's no different than the way I do it. But then Jesus unexpectedly introduces another person on that same road. He uses this phrase, but a Samaritan. Most of you who are here today are maybe somewhat aware that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They were some of the Hatfields and McCoys of the New Testament. I wish I could tell you they were the only ones, but they're not. Their feud goes way back in history, when Israel was divided into the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south, Israel and Judah. The tribes in northern Israel decided to mix it up with their neighbors. They got in bed with the Assyrians. They began to, have marriages back and forth, and there was this mixture thing going on, so forth and so on. Well, the folks in Judah abhorred that. They saw them as sellouts. You got it? Compromisers, bad witnesses. Northern Israel decided rather than to maintain Jerusalem as their focal point, their capital, they decided to make Samaria their capital. Well, that was the final straw. For Judah in the south, that was the final straw. You are not true Israelites. And so this feud started. And it went on and on and on and on. And the mutual hatred of each other went back and forth. When Jesus introduces Samaritan into the story, that lawyer at that point had to have been freaking out. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you? Unless, of course, it actually happened. We're told not only was this person a Samaritan, but it tells us that they came to where the man was. They drew near, neighbor, near someone. They drew near to the person and took pity on them. They actually put their concern, their compassion for that party in the ditch, in the roadside ditch, they actually went into action. And through inconvenience and sacrificial efforts, steps were taken in an effort to love one's neighbor. In using a Samaritan as the hero in the story, Jesus, you know, I know we talk about Jesus going into the temple and turning over the money tables. Right here, in this moment, he is turning the tables over once again. Flipping them over. By using the Samaritan as the hero, he disarmed this lawyer and the Jews in general. It was not a Jew helping a Samaritan. It was a Samaritan helping a Jew. The Samaritan loved those who hated him and risked his own life, spent his own money, and was never publicly rewarded or honored as far as we know. At the end of this account, Jesus, the lawyer, asked the lawyer a question. To review, the original question that was posed was by the lawyer, "Who is my neighbor?" What do you mean by neighbor? Jesus simply could have ended this story by saying to the lawyer, "Do you now understand what it means? Or do you understand who exactly is your neighbor now?" But he didn't ask that. He didn't repurpose the same question. Instead, he asked him a different question that is at the heart of the matter and went to the issue of his motives. Jesus asked this question: "Which of these three people do you think was a neighbor?" Not "who is my neighbor," but "which one of them do you think actually was a neighbor to the person in need?" And the lawyer again gets the question correct. He says, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus ends by saying, "All right, you're right. Now you go and do that same thing." I'd like to end this morning by giving you three takeaways from this account about loving one's neighbor. Number one, a neighbor is anybody that God puts in your path. It has nothing to do with geography. When I say geography, I mean it doesn't have anything to do with the person living next to you. Now, quite obviously, if you haven't figured it out, you have been put in their path. Your neighbor and you have been put in each other's path. Just recently, I'm sorry if this, I don't mean to offend anybody, you know that. I love everybody, and my goal is not to offend. But just recently, as most of you know, Jody and I spent the summer working on a house, repairing a house, with the end goal of selling it. And as we've gone through this process, and I've told people, different ones have said to me, "Oh, that's great. You get to choose your neighbor." Right? That sounds reasonable. You get to pick your neighbor. Now, I think I know what's behind all of that. Like some of you, so I think some of you know who our neighbors were that we ended up getting the house eventually from to fix it up and sell it. And so with that backdrop, you're thinking, "Oh, now you get to choose your neighbor." So our son has been helping us with this project, and I told our son, I said, listen, when it comes to this process unfolding, I don't want to know the names of anybody that you put in front of us. You give me some numbers, you give me some stats, how the loan has worked and all that, that's all fine. I don't want to know any names. You know why? Because I want to let God pick my neighbor. I want him to bring the person in our path that he's called us to love. The folks that were there for 20 years or whatever were hurting people. They were people in a roadside ditch. They lived broken lives. Some of that spilled over onto us. In their irresponsibility because of addictions and just lives that were being lived out of control, some of that spills over. You know, like when they don't pay attention at all to where their dog's at, and their dog isn't a friendly dog, and a wife comes in the house, my wife comes in the house and says, crying and upset, "Didn't you hear me hollering? Now it's my problem. Didn't you hear me hollering? Their dog came over and was looking to bite me, and I had to lock myself in the chicken coop. Didn't you hear me hollering? No. I heard nothing. I mean, I'm the guy, I am the son who had parents living with them. And in the middle of the night, my mom fell, the ambulance showed up, all the fire department was there. And we had no idea what was even going on. So when my wife says, "Did you hear me hollering?" we already know the answer to that question. Nope. Didn't hear it. All right, my point is this. If any of us should welcome who God wants to put in my path, it should be us. I don't know how that all goes with all of you, but I'm just telling you, we gotta be aware of some of those subtle things even creeping into our hearts that says, "Well, I don't want to have to deal with that." No. That is a God orchestrated that. You get to practice loving your neighbor. There are some folks that are like the essence who just want to live out in the middle of nowhere and not be affected by the brokenness of this world so they can just be at rest. Okay, that's all right, whatever. But Jesus told me the most two important things you can do is love me with everything you've got and love your neighbor. Everything else, it's all behind that. So love your neighbor. Has nothing to do necessarily with geography. Number two, The real question we should be asking is not who is my neighbor, but rather to whom can I be a neighbor? We should be on the lookout for people who need what we have to offer. You know, not going through life with blinders on. Like a priest or like a Levite. No, I didn't see that. We should have eyes wide open. Hearts wide open to say, God, if you put somebody in my path that is broken, beat up, hurting, show me how to have mercy. Show me how to have mercy. And finally, number three, three takeaways from this story. Loving one's neighbor is not about a debate. It's about doing. I read this story a number of years ago, and I always remembered it. It's a story told of Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody was a famous evangelist back in the 1800s. And the style of evangelism that he used was cutting edge for its day, I guess you could say. But on this particular occasion, it was in Indianapolis, Indiana. He went there to one of the fathers of the Sunday school movement. What we know now as Sunday school. He was like one of the movers and shakers in that movement. And he was going to this convention in Indianapolis, Indiana, to meet with other leaders of the Sunday school superintendent for the express purpose of answering this question: how can we get more people to come to Sunday school? That was what the conference, the convention was about. How can we get more people? So he shows up at the city a couple days early, and he had with him a renowned singer of the day. And he told this singer, he said, "Listen, we're going to go out on a street corner here, and you're just going to start singing." Famous classical singer, right? He said, "You're just going to start singing." And then after a group of people have been attracted to your music and to your singing, he said, "I'm going to stand up and start preaching." That's how they did it. So he went out some street corner and totally people showed up. This famous singer's singing. Everybody's like, "Whoa, you know, wow, this is awesome." And he says to him, "Okay, now it's my turn." And there was such a crowd that it was blocking all the traffic in the area, right? So he said, the people coming and going. So he says, why don't we move down the street here? There's a theater. Maybe they'll let us in." So he went down there. They went to this theater, got permission from the guy who owned the theater. He packed out the theater. Oh, there they are. They're doing the guy'd sing a little bit. He'd preach a little bit, sing a little bit, preach a little bit. So forth and so on. Well, at one point in the story, the other leaders from the convention got word to him that they needed to stop because it was time for them to meet. So Dwight Moody stood up in the pulpit and he said, "Folks, this is the end of our you know, tent and revival, whatever they got going on right there. This is the end of it," because he said, there are people here looking to talk with me about how to get more people to come to Sunday school. They just wanted to talk about it. This guy was actually doing it. Jesus said, loving your neighbor isn't something to talk about. It's something to do. It's putting the theology into work. Putting it to work. Listen, we're all here today. We're all of the same kind. Humankind. And we can be effective lawyers ourselves. Lawyers with each other. Lawyers with God. Finding loopholes, excuses. But the bottom line, this is from Jesus now, the bottom line is there are two things that you and I are called to really zero in on. Giving everything we have in our desire to love God and giving everything we've got to minister to the people God puts in our path. Now, we have a lot of other ambitions in life, a lot of things that we do and passions we have, but at the end of the day, those are the two things that Jesus said mattered most. When we love God first, He will make sure that He puts people in our path. So that out of our love for Him, we can demonstrate His love for others. It's the overflow of our desire to love Him. I want to pray for us this morning, and I say us, I mean me too. All of us here this morning are on paths in life. We're going down some road. All of us have jobs. We have things that God has put in our hands to do. We all live somewhere. There are people we live around. God, help us to not be like that priest. God, help us not to just love those who love us. God, help us that we're not so busy doing the work of the ministry that we forget to do the ministry. God, help us in our Christian life that we're not so cloistered in our precious, treasured church family that we can't see beyond that. Help us, Lord. Help us as paid staff and help us as volunteers, priests and Levites. Help us not to just love our own like the Jews were so comfortable with. And Lord, sometimes I'm humbled when I see people who don't claim to know You, who don't claim to follow You, who don't claim to worship You. Sometimes they seem to do a better job. Help us. Help us. Lord, I want to say in light of all that, I just want to thank You for all of the generations, the hundreds of years, the thousands of years where Your church and the influence of You in our lives has made an incredible impact in the world. I thank you for all the Christian doctors. I thank you for all the Christian nurses. I thank you for all the Christian teachers. I thank you for all the Christian, just Christians out there who put their lives out and made an incredible difference in our culture. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I pray that each of us in the realm that you've given us could be one of those many influencers in our current world that we live in. Help us to love our neighbor, Lord. Help us to be the Mr. and Mrs. Rogers of our day. You know, I tell you this, I wasn't going to say this, but in the late 60s, there was, as you know, there was a lot of cultural turmoil during that period of time, just like we're experiencing today, right? Maybe it's more today. I don't know. I wasn't in the loop back then. But Mr. Rogers, aware of the incredible political turmoil, civil unrest, and whatnot, you know, he could have said, "Well, kids, let me tell you about this," which he didn't shy away from topics. He talked about the idea of a nuclear holocaust with the kids on five different episodes, right? But rather than Fred Rogers simply talk to the kids, debate with the kids about what it means to love your neighbor, you know what he actually did? He actually brought, he had a friend from college who was of a different color and ethnicity than he was. And there's an episode where he brings him on the show as a police officer, and they end up sitting beside a kiddie pool with both of their feet in the pool together. He put faith into action. He demonstrated. Lord, help us. Help us. Help us not to be finding the loopholes. Help us to put feet to what you've told us. I pray that for myself. And I pray that for these wonderful, wonderful Levites. Lord, we've spent some time here collecting ourselves around you and your word. We've sung some songs. We've heard your word. Now I pray by a work of your Holy Spirit that you will help us to put that into action. Help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. For truly, we will have no problem crossing paths with hurting people this week. We may even see some before we get home. Help us to be aware. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.